Let's go ahead and open it up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time that you have given to us, and I thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house and be in your word. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready and receptive to receive what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I just thank you again that you teach us and you guide us, that, Lord, you give us the words of truth, that we can use them in our day-to-day lives, Lord, to please you, to honor you, to glorify your name and your works and your word. And I just pray that as we approach the subject this morning, the Lord, you would just use my words, that it would be yours, that above all, Lord, you'd be glorified in all of this. But Lord, you'd strengthen me, give me clarity of mind to speak. And above all, Lord, all of our hearts would be humble and ready to receive what you have for us, to learn and to apply our hearts unto your wisdom. I pray, Lord, you just continue to meet with us through this whole time, that all of it would be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning. Book of Hebrews, and we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, there is a verse that many people are familiar with in regards to the Word of God in verse 12. And it talks about, for the Word of God is sharp, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he gives us an explanation about what the Word of God is and what the Word of God does in our lives. But one thing is very clear, that as we call ourselves believers, we are often fraught and troubled with things of unbelief. And this is the subject matter this morning. We've talked about things regarding fear and anger and some of the other situations that we can have arise in our heart that cause us to miss out on things that the Lord is giving to us. Miss out on gifts, miss out on blessings, miss out on giving Him glory and praise, missing out on the important principles of life. And unbelief is another part of that. Unbelief is something that when it is inside of our heart can cause us to really truly lose those things that we once had, or lose something that may have been coming to us. And we find that throughout all of Scripture. And this morning is more of a Bible study type format. It's not necessarily an evangelistic message, but I will tell you this, that when we look at the end of it and then we close, we'll see that those that are in unbelief are those that will perish. Those that refuse to believe that Jesus Christ, who is God, has come and has gave his life for our sins. He had died on that cross and then he rose again. And they don't believe that, they will die in their sins, as the Scripture says. We know that, we understand that. But as a believer this morning, I will tell you, even though we say we believe that and we are saved, born again children of God, we still struggle with believing God at his word. Amen. We struggle with that. There are so many great and precious promises that are in Scripture that the Word of God is used for. What the Word of God does and gets into our heart and pierces down in there and really truly reveals what is going on and what it is we want and what our intentions are, and helps us discern those things. But what really needs to happen is what we find in the verse above it. Take a look at what we find here in verse 11. He says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. And then it goes into the Word of God, which is what we believe. But what we are talking about in this passage is that we go back all the way through chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews and chapter 4, and he's talking about the nation of Israel, because this is written to Hebrews. And he's saying, look, you know, in times past, here's what you guys did. Here's the historical lesson that you need to learn from. And from that historical lesson, we find this principle that many people fall because of unbelief. I mean, here we have the chosen people of God. We have God's people, the Hebrews, the Jews, the nation of Israel. God did so many wonderful works for them, but they still failed to believe. They have a huge portion of Scripture written to them, but they still fail to believe. And they fall. And here's a warning that we can apply to our lives. There's a warning that we can take and say, hey, you know what? I need to be careful to make sure that unbelief doesn't come up in my life and cause me to fall, to cause me to stumble. Because here's what happens when you miss out. Or here's what happens when you do this, when you have unbelief. You miss out on rest. We rob ourselves of our own things. When you believe God at His Word, there is so much rest in that. There is so much hope. There is so much wonderful blessings that we receive that instruct us and that guide us and that teach us and give us comfort from the Word of God. Because He says we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. We're supposed to comfort one another with Scripture. The Holy Spirit comforts us by using the Word of God to teach us and to shape us and to use us and to take our lives and have our hearts applied to that wisdom. And it's so comforting. But they miss out on the rest when they fail to believe. You know, the nation of Israel right now is not restful. It's not restful. I mean, I lived in Kansas for a while, and we had those sirens every time a tornado would come through town. And it have all of those things. Now we've got apps for all that, but they still have the sirens. Things of that nature, and it's terrifying. But look, there's something different when there's a tornado coming versus a rocket barrage from some country that hates your guts. Both are destructive. But when you live under a constant threat of having your neighbors push you into the sea, It's terrifying. It's terrifying. They don't have rest. They don't have rest. When every man and woman has to serve in the military, if you're a citizen of the nation of Israel, you must serve in the military. They train every single one of them to shoot, to fire a gun. Men and women. They actually use the women as instructors. They actually found that these young guys that are in the military, they have a tendency to listen to these young, pretty women versus some old, crusty, you know, veteran. And I'm like, well, there's some psychology to that. There's some psychology to that. Because it does one of two things. Either they want to impress her or they want to one-up her and do better than her. And say, well, I'm not going to let some woman beat me. But the fact is that we all know that women are better shots, amen?
Right.
And if you don't believe me, I've got a lot of statistical evidence. So all I'm going to say is you don't mess with a woman. And all the men said, that was weak, guys. That was weak. But again, you know, hey, they don't have any rest. Could you imagine living like that? We got a lot of rest here in this country. I mean, we got two big oceans between us and everyone else, for the most part. I mean, unless Canada decides to invade. But I mean, here we are. I mean, you just take a look at it and we realize, hey, we've got a little bit of rest. And some cities don't have rest because of unrest, because of whatever political violence or because of protests or, you know, violent crime or whatever it may be. And there's people that don't have rest. But I will tell you this, when you believe the Word of God, there's tons of rest, regardless of the circumstances around you. Regardless of the circumstances around you. One great commentator, his name was F.B. Meyer, he said this about unbelief. He said, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. It puts our circumstances between us and God. But what faith does is it puts God between us and our circumstances.
Amen.
And it totally changes the perspective. It totally changes how we view things. And unbelief can be described or defined as a distrust of God's promises and faithfulness. A disbelief of divine revelation. A withholding of belief. And for a believer, it can really be summarized as an attitude when we believe ourselves more than we believe the Lord and His Word. Because we find that if you go back to chapter 3 in the book of Hebrews, and you find over there in verse 19, he says that they couldn't enter rest because of their unbelief. And we find that as he's talking about these Hebrew people, and he's saying there's the reason why they couldn't enter into the rest, he says, look, this is what you need to do. You need to labor that you enter into that rest. And what does that mean? That means belief is truly something that you've got to work at. Yeah. Belief isn't just going to come like that. Abraham Lincoln said, don't believe everything you hear on the internet. Somebody's going to take that and use that quote. I know it. What would you think about that one? If you're sitting there going, wait, hold on a second, what did he say? If you don't know who Abraham Lincoln is, we've got a serious problem. But, I mean, you think about it, people will believe anything, right? Hey, it's on the internet, it's got to be true. Hey, it was on Wikipedia, it's got to be true. Hey, CNN said it, so it's got to be true. ABC said it, so it's got to be true. Fox said it, so it's got to be true. They all lie for a living. But that being said, you know what? I'm going to say this. When it comes down to what the Word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie. Amen. This book is not a lie. This is a book that we can trust and we can believe. And we can believe the promises that when we're reading it in our daily activity, that we read it and we treasure it and we hold it near and dear to us. But even when the Word of God is with us, and even when we have the Word of God, I will tell you this, we will all still struggle with that issue of unbelief. So we need to be careful that we're laboring in it so that we don't fall. And he says that example of unbelief is Israel. That example of unbelief is Israel. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to learn from their examples and ensamples. All of these things are written so that we may learn. You know what I know about today's day and age? People don't want to learn. They want to assimilate knowledge somehow. They want to watch a YouTube video and hopefully learn it. You know, I understand YouTube and its uses, but you know what? YouTube, again, you can't believe everything you hear on there. It's going to be shaded one way or one direction or another. Go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. And there's a rather disturbing passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 13. At the end of it, in verse 58, the very last verse of this chapter, it says, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what? Here's the nation of Israel. They lose out on rest. And here in this certain area with these certain people, you know what they missed out? They missed out on seeing some of the great things God does. I'll tell you this, you know, when somebody says, I haven't seen God working in my life, I'm saying either, A, you're blind spiritually, or God isn't working in your life. And if you're blind spiritually, you need to open your eyes. And you open your eyes by submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, reading His Word. But if God isn't working in your life, maybe it's because there's some bit of unbelief that's going on there. Maybe you need to do the search me and try me prayer. Maybe you need to examine yourself and say, hey, why am I not seeing God's hand here? But one thing that is very, very clear when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, they didn't get to see the mighty works. They saw a few, but He didn't do many. They saw a few things here and a few things there. But when it came to the big things, Lazarus raising from the dead, other things, you know, over there in Gadarenes where you've got some guy that is foaming and frothing at the mouth. Those type of things. They didn't see all of that. Why? Because they didn't believe. Because of unbelief. And if you turn to Mark chapter 9, this really kind of demonstrates some of the issues with us as believers. You know, we call ourselves Christians because we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, and we call ourselves believers because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved according to Scriptures. But I will tell you this, we still struggle with this issue of belief, and sometimes we believe that. Now, if I was to take a quick poll here by saying amen, how many of us believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and we can be saved by the power of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Okay. How many of you believe that the Word of God is inerrant, perfect, preserved, and we have a copy of it right here, and it is the only thing that we need in our life on a daily basis to do the will of God?
Amen.
Okay. We believe those things. We're believers. Amen?
Amen?
Why do we struggle with unbelief when God says you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you? Why do we struggle with peace that passeth all understanding? Why do we struggle with the promises where He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Why do we struggle with the promises of whether or not God's going to answer our prayer? Why do we struggle with the will of God and wanting to know what the will of God is? Mark chapter 9 and in verse, let's go here, back up a little bit. We find this individual in verse 14 and it says, and came to pass, in verse 14 it says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and scribes questioning them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could not cast him out, that they could cast him out, and they could not. They couldn't do it. And there's this commotion, and then Jesus shows up. And he's looking at all of them, and he's like, what's going on here? And they explain the situation, and the child is there, and you go through all of this, and this father is in a desperate need. I mean, we would do anything for our children, amen? We love them. We love our children. And he's probably been to the temple. He's probably prayed. He's probably done all of these things. And he's struggling. And you know what? He believes that God can do it. And he goes to the disciples and say, hey, look, you guys, I've seen you do it. I know you can do it. I believe you can do it. Please do it. And they try to do it and it doesn't work. You ever tried to do something and it doesn't work? That ever happened to anybody other than me? Frustrating. And here he is, and he's pleading with him, wanting him to do something. And he asks in verse 21, or how long it has been, since he had this, and it's of a child. And he goes through all of these things and confirms that he's thrown himself into the fire and he's injuring himself. He's trying to drown himself. All these horrible things. And if you've ever seen somebody that is at the end of a mental health crisis, this is a doozy. But this is more than a mental health. This is a spiritual health crisis. He is being plagued by this devilish entity here. And in verse 23, after the father says, help us. In verse 23, and Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Man, you ever sit there and meditate on that verse for a while? You Do you ever read that verse when you're in the middle of despair and what's going on in your life? And in verse 24, we find us. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe." Do you believe today? Help thou my unbelief. The father admitted he was struggling with that. And when he went to the Savior and he said, "Lord, I want you to help me with my unbelief." Here he is wanting help for his son, but at the same time he understands he has got a belief problem himself. He believes, but he knows that there's something in there that is an unbelief organism that has got to be taken care of. And he says, "Lord, help my unbelief." Pleading to the Lord for that. The child is healed, the devil is cast out. But I want to say that father often is us. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe a lot of those things. We believe that church is important. We believe that prayer is necessary. We believe those doctrines. We believe those principles. But every single last one of us is going to struggle at some point in time in our life with just a little pinprick or maybe even larger piece of unbelief. And we're just like the Father. And you know what we have to say? "Lord, I believe. I really need help with the unbelieving part. I really need help with the unbelieving part." The nation of Israel missed out on rest. The nation of Israel missed out on seeing some great works of God because of their unbelief. This Father, when that confrontation occurred with his unbelief, he went to the Savior and got it taken care of. And he saw a great and mighty work. You know what? The circumstances didn't come between him and God. He put Jesus first. And then the circumstances were taken care of by God. And a lot of times we think that we can do something else. That we can help God. That we know better than God. That we can come alongside and say, "Hey, Lord, this is, okay, so I want you to help me with this, but this is how I want you to do it. So I want you to start here, and then when you're done with that, I want you to go here. And then you're going to deal with this person over here. And that person's going to be okay, and then we're going to deal with this person, and we're going to work down our way down, and then we'll have this wonderful little package that I've created." And God says, "Nah. How about you just give me the whole thing? Amen. And you just stand by and watch." Yeah. "You just stand by and watch. And you see the mighty works. And then you can rest." We look at these passages, and when you start putting them together, you're like, "Wow, wait, hold on a second. You mean, really, I can believe the Lord and what He tells me, and I can trust Him, and I can have these issues taken care of?" And God says, "Yeah, been telling you that for the whole book." Turn over to Mark chapter 16. Of course, the 11, minus Judas at this point, you'd think that, there they are, 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, with the Word of God, walking and talking with Him. Look, if you had 3.5 years just to walk and talk with Jesus Christ, wouldn't that be cool? I'm using non-hip vernacular, but it'd be cool. It's because I'm an old guy. I don't want to say the word rad because that's just weird. But you understand what I'm saying. You would be excited about that. I would be excited about that. I'm excited about the fact that when I, you know, pass from this world, whether it's through death or whether through I'm taken out of the rapture, one way or another, I will tell you this, I am looking forward to seeing my Savior. Amen? Amen. And I got a lot of questions. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be answered in an instant.
Yes.
And I'm looking forward to that. But I know I'm here and I got to do stuff here, so I can't be, you know, so focused that I'm missing out on what the Lord's doing here. I need to make sure that I'm still obeying and being obedient here and thinking about those things, about what He's doing and how that's going to apply to what I'm doing down here, so I can bring Him glory, honor, and praise. That's what I need to do with the will of God for my life. But I will tell you this, I look forward to that. These guys had 3.5 years walking and talking with Jesus Christ, eating with Him, I mean, seeing all sorts of stuff, all of this stuff, and they still struggled with unbelief. They still struggled with unbelief. Because in Mark chapter 16, here he is in verse 14, he says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He told them, I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again. Guys, you need to understand, I'm going to rise again. And then when it happens, they're all like, oh no, he's dead.
Yeah.
And then when he rises again, they're like, no, that's not going to happen. He raised Lazarus.
Amen.
As well as other people. There was a bunch of other dead people that were alive. And, you know, it makes me think. When Lazarus heard about Jesus passing, his death on the cross, I wonder what Lazarus was thinking. He ain't staying in that tomb. I would hope he would think that.
Yeah.
I know I'm kind of like preaching out of context on that, but you know, you got to sit there and wonder about the guy that got raised after 4 days. I'm sure he was probably sitting there going, guess you just need to calm down. I was 4 days. I stunk. Surely I stinketh. I was 4 days in that thing. This is 3 days, and he said he's going to rise again. You guys don't believe that? Here are these women that come and tell him. Here's these men that come and tell him. What? They don't believe. The 11. And here we are thinking that we're going to believe everything. We're going to struggle with unbelief too. We're going to struggle with unbelief. There's passage after passage even talking about Lazarus and his sisters and how they didn't believe. When young maid was dead and he said, she's sleeping, they laughed him to scorn. I mean, come on. We see over and over again people that believe, but then they don't believe. There was this is a real situation. This really happened. There was a criminal, a thief, that broke into a place, and he broke into the wrong house. So in order to get to the house, he opened a gate that had a big sign on there that said, beware of dog. It said, no trespassing. He walked right past that sign. There were signs in the yard that said, dog on premises, and it was, again, all over the place, beware of dog. There were other signs that there was a dog that was there. You know, there was bowls, there was the things that dogs leave behind. There were signs. This guy even had two big giant statues of German shepherds in his yard, because he loved German shepherds. And in the driveway of the car, or the driveway of the house, there was a car that was marked canine and said police. He walked past all of that and still made the decision to break in the back door while the family was still there. Guess what happened? He got bit. He got bit. It was a county sheriff, and it was just like, you got to be kidding me. And again, you know, everybody's sitting there going, wait a second. There was all these signs. There was all these things that were telling you. But you know what? He didn't believe.
No, he didn't.
He did believe at one point. As those teeth latched onto his arm. You know, but that's us, isn't it? We walk past all the signs. We walk past all the words. We walk past all the things in our day-to-day life of what the Lord's doing for us. And then we sit there and we still struggle with that issue of belief, about not believing. You know, over there in Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham, and it says that he did not stagger. Turn there, Romans chapter 4. I can't remember the quote right now. It happens when you get old. Things just fall out of your head. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. No, that's not the right one. That might be, if I was in the right chapter, it is. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says right there, he didn't stagger at it. He didn't sit there and go, wait a second. That's just not physically impossible. No, that's not logical. That's not what I planned. The Lord tells Abraham, go offer your son. He didn't stagger in unbelief. You know what he believed? He believed that if his son was taken right there, he believed that the Lord would raise his son back up. That's what he believed. This is what Scripture tells us he believed. He was not staggering in unbelief. He just did it. But you know what? Abraham still struggled a couple of times. Ishmael. I mean, you know, we realize that it's going to be something that we confront. But when we see it in our lives and we ask the Lord to show it to us and reveal it to us, and what he's going to tenderly show us and say, hey, here's where your problem is. You don't believe what I'm telling you. You don't believe these promises. You don't believe all of this stuff I'm showing. You don't believe these great things that I'm going to do in your life. You don't believe it. You know, here we are, Gentiles. And as it says over there, and we were talked a little bit about this on Wednesday, we're talking about mercy, over in Romans chapter 11, it says that you know, we obtained mercy because the Jews didn't believe. He gave it to us. Now, it doesn't mean he gave us their promises, okay? I'm not preaching that, okay? What they were supposed to be showing us, hey, this is the path to God. And they didn't. They messed up. Why? Because they didn't believe. Romans 11, you know, here's Paul's plea, and he's like, his desire is that Israel would be saved. But you know what? They were struggling with unbelief, and they saw so many miracles. They had the Word of God. They had the laws of God. They had the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the Proverbs. I mean, they had all of that stuff. But here we are, we obtained mercy because they struggled with that. And the Lord said, let's go to the Gentiles. And what did the Gentiles do? The Gentiles who don't believe in signs and wonders. The Gentiles, the Greeks who are the debaters and they like wisdom and things like that. They're not the emotional kind. They're not the ones that are like, well, I got to see it to believe it type thing. You know what they do? They looked at the wisdom part of it and they saw God. And you know what happened? Here's Paul ministering to all of them, and what do? They readily accept it. They readily accepted it. When the Jew was the one that kept rejecting it. You go back through and see who troubled Paul. It was the Jews. It was the Jews over and over and over and over and over again who called themselves children of Abraham, who called themselves, if you will, children of faith, who called themselves promise of God, but in the end, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Go over to 2 Corinthians, and I want to say this about belief really quickly. 2 Corinthians, and turn to chapter 6. When you're dealing with unbelief in your life, sometimes it may not be something that's organic to you, meaning it's sprouting out of your own heart. Sometimes it's something that comes from another source. Sometimes it comes from a different place. In chapter 6, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, it says this, "Be not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, here's why he's warning of that. Because you know what happens? Is unbelief will often corrupt your belief. And a little bit of it will do that. A little bit will do that. Again, you take a look at the ingredients, and this is a very well-known illustration. Look at the ingredients of rat poison. 90%+ of it is something that you could eat on a daily basis. But there's a small little amount of it that's the poison that'll kill you, that kills the rat. He says, don't be equally yoked with them. In one of Ernest Hemingway's writings, there's an example of unbelief and what unbelief can do to somebody that believes. He was out there hunting in Africa, and he saw two animals, I think they were sables, that were out there, and he saw a cow, and then he saw a bull. And he wound up shooting the cow and hitting it, and it was a big one, but then he saw this bull come rushing out of the bushes, and he shot it, and he hit it, but it was a bad shot. It wasn't a good kill shot, and the bull ran away. And in the process of that, his guides and everything, they were sent out to try to find this wounded animal, because that's the right thing to do. You know, you shoot the animal, you wound it, you got to go find it, you know. And it was big. It had these big, beautiful horns. I mean, he was just like, he was all excited. And he got, what is that term they use? Deer fever or whatever it is? Something like that. Something of that nature where all of a sudden they just like, and they freak out, and the guns are like shaking all over the place. And, you know, it's this trophy, right? And that's why he messed up the shot. Well, they couldn't find it. And all these native guides are going out there, and they're searching, 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 and they're searching. And they finally get so discouraged, they sit down, and they start, you know, resting under a tree, and they're kind of half-heartedly, you know, like, oh, no. And he finds them, and he's like, have you guys found it yet? And they're like, no. Maybe you didn't hit it. And he's like, no, I did. And they're like, okay, so they kind of half-heartedly go back and they search a little bit more. And even his trusted guides that he had with him that saw him take the shot, saw the impact of the bullet and the bull, they began to question whether or not that was something that they just imagined. And they began to convince Ernest Hemingway, with all of the naysayers and all the unbelievers, began to convince Ernest Hemingway, you didn't actually see that. And you know what happened? He gave up and said, well, I must not have. Be careful about unbelievers. They can make you disbelieve God's word. They can make you disbelieve the goodness of God. They can make you disbelieve the works of God in your life. Be careful. The Lord gives us that warning. Unbelief is something that will cause us to miss out on so many things. Turn in your Bibles to one last passage. And I want you to go over to Titus. In Titus chapter 1. You know, the Lord starts talking to back over in the book of John, but we'll stay here in Titus, if you will. Over the book of John, he mentions several things to the Jews and to people that are there, and even to Nicodemus. He says, you know, if you don't believe the things that I'm talking about in the physical sense, how are you going to believe the heavenly things? You know, if you don't believe that God created all of this, how are you going to believe anything else? If you don't believe Genesis 1:1, how are you going to believe anything else? You know, he says to them in John chapter 5, he says, you have Moses, but you don't even believe his words. How are you going to believe my words? And he says again in John chapter 8, where he says he says you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that he is the Christ. He makes that very clear. But what unbelief does is it erodes that faith, and it erodes what we believe, and it erodes those truths that we know, and it causes us to fall into the sin of disobedience. And it leads us down a very dark path. Because we find here in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 15, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure. The Word of God is pure, amen? Salvation is pure, amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ is pure. He never sinned, amen?
Amen?
God is God, and He has never sinned, and He's not a man that He should lie. Amen?
Amen.
That's pure. God is holy. God is pure. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Guess what unbelief does is it defiles us. It corrupts us. It creates some unclean thoughts. And praise God, we don't lose our salvation. But it can lead us into a path of unbelief and disobedience. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And when we think about what the Word of God does for us, and what the Word of God teaches us, we know that we can use it every single day as the basis of our hope. When we refuse to believe what God says to us, when we refuse those things where He talks about, you can do this, you just have to have Christ there. You have to trust that He's faithful. You know, even over there in 2 Timothy, it says, look, even if we struggle in unbelief, you know what? His faithfulness will still override that because He cannot deny Himself. Even when we struggle in unbelief, even maybe when we're ashamed of Jesus Christ, even maybe when we're at a point where we struggle and we're going through a circumstance and we just don't think that we're ever going to get out of it, because we don't see God in it, you know what's going to happen? We're going to fall just like those examples of unbelief. The Bible is written for us so that we would not fall, amen? Because it's how we stand, according to the book of Ephesians. And if we can stand in the Word of God, and we can stand in the truth, and we stand in our belief, and our faith is exemplified, we'll live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Believer, I just want to say this morning, above all of this, you may be struggling in your life. You may be struggling with some issues of unbelief. Be like the Father of the Son that had the devil. the unclean spirit. And say, Lord, I believe, but I really need help with this unbelieving part. Help me. The Lord will do that. The Lord will show you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way to be saved except by Him. We believe that. Let's believe the rest of the book. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for this time. And I thank You again for all that You've given to us in Your Word. I thank You so much, Lord, that You show us the things that we need to believe, and You show us truth, and You reveal it through Your Holy Spirit, through Your Word. And I just pray, Lord, that as we consider these things and we contemplate, the Lord, we would examine ourselves, that we would ask Your Holy Spirit to examine us, to search in the inner recesses of our heart, Lord, and to say, is there anything in there that is unbelief? Because, Lord, we want to rest in You. Lord, we want to see those mighty works. Lord, we want You to work in our lives. Lord, may we not fall as an example of unbelief. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Give us that mind that changes the way we think, to believe Your Word, to believe Your commandments, to believe what You've said. That above all, Lord, we'd glorify You, we'd honor You, and we'd praise Your holy name. And I ask and pray this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.